Good afternoon. Bring you welcome and greetings from Reformation Bible Church in Darlington, Maryland, the congregation that I am privileged to pastor. And we love you, and we are in prayer for you. We remember you often in our prayer meetings, and it's so good to see you and my privilege to be here this afternoon. We're going to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to take as our text the 10th verse of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. This is the word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray and seek the Lord together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can come to thee as our Father, that we have known your grace in our lives through Jesus Christ. We do repeat the stanza of that hymn, no merit of our own, thine anger to suppress. Our only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. We thank thee for the imputation of that righteousness to ungodly sinners like us. And we pray now that you would teach us from your word what it is to be God's workmanship, and he would show us the work that we have to do, therefore, asking in Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, I imagine, is a well-known passage to most people who have been in church for any length of time. It is a passage of scripture which gets right to the heart of the gospel. And how often have you used verses 8 and 9 in your evangelism? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the whole passage is here to teach us about the exceeding greatness of God's power in our salvation through Christ. There was a story told one time of a preacher who was on a train in England. And as he sat on the train, a odd-looking woman came up to him. And she told him that for a quarter, she could tell him his future. Well, the preacher said, well, I find it a hard thing to part with a good quarter, especially when I already know my future. He says, would you like to know my future? And he turned to Ephesians chapter 2, the passage we have in front of us. He said, in fact, I not only know my future, I know my past, my present, and my future. Would you like to hear of my past? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, the lady's getting a little uncomfortable at this point. She rose to leave. He said, wait, don't leave yet. I have to tell you my present. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Now the lady was really ready to leave. But he tugged on her and said, no, one more verse. I want to tell you my future, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And what a marvelous outlining of that passage that is, isn't it? The past, the present, and the future of every Christian. I was dead in my sins. God in his mercy gave me life. And I shall be an everlasting trophy to the immeasurable greatness of his grace. The past, the present, the future. When it comes to me, and I trust as it comes to you. Now, God has made our life story so that it can reflect on him alone. And so none of us can boast in our position before God. He has so ordained our life story in that way that we can only say it's all of him. So we come in that context to verse number 10, which sums up the entire passage. It's the last verse of the paragraph. It sums up everything that Paul has said from the first verse. And this afternoon, I'm going to preach to you about God's workmanship. God's workmanship. And I have four things for us to see in the verse here. Four phrases to pull out of this verse that I think will do it justice. First of all, I want you to see the origin of a Christian. We are God's workmanship created. And then the manner of our creation. We were created in Christ Jesus. And then the objective, the purpose of our creation. It is unto good works. And then the preparation that God has made for that purpose, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The origin of a Christian, the manner of our creation, the purpose or objective of our creation, and then the preparation that God has made for us. So first of all, the origin of a Christian. And there are two words in verse number 10 which talk to us about where we came from as Christians. The first word is the word workmanship, and the second word is the word created. We are God's workmanship. That word has to do with something that's made by God. It's only used one other time in Scripture. The only other time this word is used is in Romans chapter 1, where we read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." And that phrase is the word workmanship, the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. The word actually comes from the Greek word from which we get our word poem. So a work of art that you make, workmanship. And then the word created is even more forceful. A creation cannot possibly be the work of its own hands. That would be absurd on the face of it. As much as the scientific community and their godless theories of human origins wants to not admit this, it is ridiculous to talk about something creating itself. Whatever we are, whatever I am as a Christian, I am due to the work of God alone. His workmanship created. You see, friends, verse number 1 tells us I was spiritually dead. That's where I was. I was dead. And only God can create something out of nothing. There had to be the direct supernatural act of God in my soul before I would ever have spiritual life. Jesus said to Nicodemus, didn't he? "Marvel not that I say unto thee, You must be born again, just like in the natural realm. If you and I were left to ourselves, we would not have improved. We would have degenerated. Apart from grace, you and I would have become a fermenting mass of envy and hatred and anger and cruelty and lust and pride. Listen to what the Bible says is the natural course of a man apart from grace. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know how dreadful, therefore, hell must be. Populated with damned, tortured sinners left utterly to themselves in their degeneration. Unconstrained in the development of their own corruption. Degenerating further and further in rebellion and misery and hatred for God to all eternity. And apart from God's creative act of my soul, that would be me. It would be where I would be right now if it had not been for God directly intervening into my life and creating me and making me his workmanship. And how this ought to stir us to magnify God, his grace, his power displayed to the likes of us. We rightly marvel at artists who can chisel life-like images out of hunks of granite. This past summer, my family was visiting my parents. They live in Richmond, Virginia. And in Richmond, there's a state capitol building that is the second oldest state capitol building in the U.S., Annapolis is the oldest, Richmond is the second oldest. It was designed by Thomas Jefferson himself. And in the rotunda of the Virginia State Capitol, there is a statue of George Washington. And it was the only statue that he himself stood for during his life. It is amazingly lifelike. In fact, they even put reeds up President Washington's nose to help him breathe as they put a plaster around his face to make this thing exactly what he looked like. The statue is intricate in its design. He posed for this artwork after his retirement from the presidency. He had been enjoying Martha's cooking a little too much. And when he got his Revolutionary War uniform out of the closet, because that's what they wanted him to pose in, it barely fit. The buttonholes were gaping. There were missing buttons on the sleeves, both sleeves. And it's all there for you to see. This artist was magnificent in the way that he was able to chisel out of marble a likeness, a life-size image of George Washington. And you stand there and you walk around it and you just marvel at the detail and the intricacy, the folds of the uniform, the expression on his face, the insignia on his jacket. It just was incredible. Well, think of what God made you. And out of what he made you. Sure, you have a lot of struggles. And there are a lot of things that need completing in your life. There are immaturities, and there are struggles. And there's indwelling sin. And there are many failings. But consider where you were when God intervened in your life. You were dead. You were apart from God and insensitive to anything of His. You were walking in lockstep with the course of this world. You were following the fallen dictates of your flesh, which, like a person within, had a mind of its own, and it had a certain way that felt about the facts, and a will which would always resist God. That was you, but God. You think of His power in breaking something as hard-hearted as you were, and overcoming your resistance and making Him willing the day of His power. You think of His patience to continue to carry on the work in spite of all of your failings. You think of how of the patience He has given to still patiently work with you, to make you an heir of God, to make an heir of God out of the children of wrath. And how much more patience and power and skill is going to be needed to complete you and to glorify you and to fit you for heaven. We praise Him for the certain expectation it shall be, because He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship. What a God who can create something out of nothing, life out of death, take something so ugly and renew us after the image of Him that created Him. The origin of a Christian, God's workmanship, created. Now, the next thing that verse 10 tells us is the manner of our creation. How were we created? It says we were created in Christ Jesus. And this theme has a central place in Ephesians chapter 2, union with Jesus Christ. Look at how he put it up there in verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Everything God has done, he has done in connection to Jesus Christ. That's the manner of our creation. It is in Christ, in union with Christ. It is connected to Jesus Christ. That makes sense, of course, if you stop and think about it. Because I was, first of all, created in Adam. And that's the source of all of my problems. My solidarity with Adam. My union with Adam, my federal head, who as my head disobeyed God and broke covenant and plunged the whole race into misery and the curse of sin. All of my problems go back to my union with Adam. So if anything is going to change about me, it is going to be by union with another. It's going to be by God giving me a Savior who will obey in my place, who will die in my place, who will rise again in my place. And everything that I am because of Him. Just like it was at the beginning, that all of my demerit because of my solidarity with Adam, so all of my blessings are because of my solidarity with Jesus Christ. That's how God remakes someone, how God creates a believer. He creates him in Christ Jesus, the representative, the substitute, the Savior. And who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord? Scripture uses the analogy of I'm like the body and he's like the head. And it is self-evident that you cannot separate a head from its body without both perishing. So I must be saved. So I must live forever. Because wherever your head is, the body will shortly follow thereafter. And I am in him, created in Christ Jesus. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the manner of our creation, in Christ Jesus. The objective. Why? Unto what purpose did God make us new creatures in Christ? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that is the proper place of good works. We are not saved by good works. We are not saved through good works. We are saved unto good works. That's the right preposition. You think again of Adam and his creation in the Garden of Eden. And how ridiculous would it be for us to say that Adam's created by his good works, or Adam was created through his good works. That is ridiculous. Adam was created unto good works. He had a task in the garden to dress and to keep the garden. And so when God recreates us, he appoints you to work in his vineyard. And all around you is the garden of the Lord for you to dress and to keep, to cultivate it, and to guard it from foes without. Every Christian is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and placed into a sphere where there are good works to be done. By good works, what we mean is obedience to God's commands. Sometimes when we think of good works, we think of all kinds of social do-goodism, volunteering at charities and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with soup kitchens and collecting blankets and helping at Special Olympics or things like that. But if your conception of good works is just those kinds of things, that's not really what a good work is. A good work is quite simply obeying God's commands. Every time I obey God, every time I heartily obey God, it is a good work. You see, you don't have to leave your current sphere in order to do a good work. Sometimes we think that way. On Saturday, I will do some good works. I'm planning on doing some good works over here doing this. But there are plenty of acts of obedience that you can do right in your home, in your place of work, in your neighborhood, and this local church. You don't have to travel for miles in order to do good works. You don't have to link yourself up with a certain organization in order to do good works. You don't have to get out of your comfort zone in order to do good works. You can just be faithful in the calling that God's given you right where you are. That's good works that you're created unto. And obeying God in your particular calling is the purpose of God in your salvation. Titus, or Paul says to Titus, that Jesus gave himself for us, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. And friends, we're not just to talk about good works. We are to walk in them. That's what verse 10 says. Not just talk of them, but walk in them. Not to occasionally perform good works, but walk in good works. So may the Lord perfect us in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. The purpose of God and our salvation and our creation is that we would do good works. We're not saved by them, but we're saved unto them. And then our text finishes with this encouraging word, that God has made every preparation for you to do that. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And when I studied this verse a couple months ago to preach on in our own services on a Sunday evening, this was the eureka moment in this verse. When I was looking at that word ordained, and I thought I knew what the word ordained meant. I thought I knew what this verse was saying already. I figured it meant something like, it's God's purpose that I would do good works. It was ordained by God that I would do good works. And that's kind of where my mind was. The word ordained is literally the word prepare, to make ready beforehand. The only other time this word is used is in Romans 9, where Paul talks about vessels of mercy prepared for Christ's glory. A form of the word was used by John the Baptist. Make straight in the highway a place for our God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's this word, prepare, make ready beforehand. God has made every preparation for you to do good works in three ways. First, by creating you to do good works. Because if God had not created you in Christ Jesus, you could have never done a single good work. Do you know that? Someone who is in rebellion to God and is dead in trespass and sins cannot perform one single good work in their entire existence. Actions cannot be separated from the person who is performing them. Romans 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And Proverbs says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And it says later on in Proverbs, the plowing of the wicked, even that is sin. An unregenerate man can read the Bible. He can tithe. He can pray. But as he does those things outside of Christ Jesus, they are not good works. They're done from an evil heart of unbelief and mutiny against God. And it doesn't matter how many laws mutineers put in place. And it doesn't matter how good mutineers are at keeping laws. At the end of the day, they're still mutineers. Can you imagine terrorists hijacking an airplane and then talking about their good behavior as they're hijacking the airplane? Well, they did some good works while they were in the airplane. It's impossible. They're hijacking an airplane. That's us. We were dead in sins, in rebellion to God, hijacking his creation, mutineers of God. You can't talk about good works if you're in that situation. And so one way that God has prepared beforehand our ability to do good works is by creating us in the first place. New creatures in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. There's a second way, though, that he prepares us to do good works. He equips us to do good works. He didn't just do the initial creative act and then leave us to ourselves. He equips us to do good works. He declares, and we just read it, in fact, in your scripture memory, without him, we can do nothing. We are unprofitable servants. And Paul wrote that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, our sufficiency is of God. And he prays, if he's the writer of Hebrews, he prays, God will make you perfect in every good work to do his will. So you might say, I am so unfit to do God any service. And I understand that sentiment. And there's a sense in which it is a healthy admission. But you have to balance that with this verse. Because ultimately, you are not unfit to serve God. He has ordained, prepared beforehand that you should walk in these good works. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Paul prays that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So God not only created you to do this in the first place, but then he equips you all along the way. You know how he does that? First of all, by his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Can you finish it? Unto all good works. Scripture is used by God to equip you for good works. What else does he use? He uses the body of Christ. He uses the church. Hebrews tells us, and we just read this in Hebrews 10, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Instead, we're to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The church provokes one another, stimulates one another to good works. And so God has equipped you to do good works by his word and by his church. He equips you to do good works. And then thirdly, and this is the most encouraging of all, the way that God has prepared beforehand for you to do good works and to fulfill the very purpose of your salvation is by giving us his Son to perfect our works. Because we all know, even the best works done by regenerate people are still so tainted, aren't they? So full of ulterior motives, such a mixture of sin in them, that they could never pass the scrutiny of an all-holy God. But Christ, he sprinkles all of our works. He perfects them by his own atoning sacrifice. Believers are accepted as righteous in Christ. Every work done by a believer is sprinkled, as it were, and cleansed by Jesus' perfection. Listen to what Peter said. Peter says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I can offer sacrifices to God that are acceptable to him, not my own strength. Mine are all tainted. But I can do so because of Jesus Christ. He perfects them. There's a promise in the prophets that says that Christ shall sit as a refiner of and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi purge them as gold and silver. They may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. In our confession of faith, you all have the same confession of faith as our church does, the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. Our confession of faith says that none of us, because of weakness and imperfection, can do a good work which endures the severity of God's judgment. Yet, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and to reward that which is sincere, although it be offered in many weaknesses and imperfections. Oh, that's grace. God commands me to do something I can't possibly do. I can't do it well, that's for sure. And then he does it for me. And then he accepts it as if I'm the one who did it all by myself. That's grace. He has made every preparation for our good works. Are you God's workmanship? Are you created in Christ Jesus? Then as Paul told Timothy, or Paul told Titus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And because of the exceeding greatness of God's power, and because of the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, you and I can actually do that. He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them by creating us in Christ Jesus, by daily equipping us by his grace, and by pledging to receive even our imperfect sacrifices because they come to him in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have been made safe by grace through faith, then you are God's workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God has made every preparation beforehand that you should walk in them. So walk in them by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus, for mercy to sinners such as us. And we pray that you would empower and equip this church congregation to do mighty things for thee. Make them obedient, O God, to your word, submissive and yielded over to all of your commands, fueled by all of your promises. Perfect them in every good work to do your will, and work in them that which is well-pleasing in your sight, that you might get eternal glory from the believers here in Upper Darby. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.